Bibles this morning, and we are going to be going to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. The Bible study hour has turned out to be a pretty big blessing to a lot of folks, and just encourage you to be here tonight at 5 and teachers at 4:30. Now, there is about an inch of snow that's expected through the day, and after experiencing what I experienced at my son's house last night, I realized that there are a lot of areas that may still have ice with the temperatures not rising high enough. You know, ice is not melting off very well, or it's refreezing. That's what happened at his house last night. So we had great adventure over there. So I trust your judgment as far as trying to make it in when the weather begins to turn a little bit. But if at all you're able to come, teachers, what we're doing tonight is important. So just want to encourage you to be here at 4:30. And then, of course, our Bible study hour at 5. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message today. Father, again, I thank you for the privilege of being able to be here in this house of God with this church family. Thank you for the many years you've given me the privilege of being a youth pastor and then head pastor here. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to stand behind this desk and preach the unsearchable riches of your word. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. As you tell us in the Psalms, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I ask that that would be the heart attitude of every person here today. I don't know everyone's need, but you do. You know how to minister. You know how to encourage. Lord, you know how to convict. You know how to bolster us. Lord, do whatever is needed in every individual life, including mine. Speak through me today, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Back in the fall, I believe God had prompted me for the theme for the year of 2022. And our theme is, Look Unto Jesus. Based on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So my preaching, as it is every year, for the first month or 2 months, is based on whatever that particular theme is that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. As I've preached, I've thought, how can you go wrong telling people to look to Jesus? I mean, that's what we're here for, to preach Jesus, right? Amen? That's what we're here to do. But I am the kind of person that constantly second-guesses myself. I'm not saying that's a good thing. But I'm just being honest with you. I second-guess myself. And preachers have a habit of basing what they preach on the way people respond. And so when people don't come to the altar, in the back of my mind is it's not making any difference at all. This isn't making an impression on anybody here. And I know that's not necessarily true. In fact, I'm almost sad to say this, but the trend now is to go away from altar calls. That is happening even in fundamental Baptist churches, where churches are beginning to not have altar calls. Now, that was true before the days of Charles Finney, the great evangelist. He was the one, I believe, that popularized the altar call. And then Billy Sunday, and then other men, Dwight L. Moody, where they had altar calls in their meetings. And that became a part of the thing that we see in churches. So it's not always been, and now it appears we're going away from that again. I don't know personally if that's a good thing. With Rock of Ages prison ministry, we would go into the federal prison down in Gilmer, and we'd have huge crowds of men come. Harold would be there with us, and some other men be there with us. And I remember Brother Blake, when he would finish preaching, he'd give an altar call, and a lot of the men would never come to the altar. He'd say, how many are here? You don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. And maybe a number of men would raise their hands, but they wouldn't come. And I remember him telling us, he said, it's more and more in the prisons, and now I see this in the churches too, that people just don't respond to the altar. So men would get saved, and then he'd send us back to personally talk with the men, you know, try to help them with discipleship, things like that. But it's just a trend. So I don't know if it's we're just hitting that trend or not, or if we just need a shaking of the Spirit of God in our churches. But either way, I realize I can't base everything on whether you're walking to an altar. I can't do that. That's God's business, not mine. That's his business. Having said all that, that thought, maybe this isn't a theme that's, you know, registering in people's minds and hearts. And then this week, I don't know if it was Wednesday or Thursday night, I woke up about 4 o'clock, and I wanted to go back to sleep, but I could not. So I ended up, I didn't plan on doing this, but I began to look at the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, he is well known even to this generation today. He died in 1891, something like that. He only lived to be 57. He did not live long. But boy, the impact he made on the world and still makes today. You'd be hard-pressed to go to a pastor's study without finding works of Spurgeon. Spurgeon's commentaries are a must-read for pastors, not just of Baptists. Now, Spurgeon was a Baptist, but you'll find them in the libraries of many men. He's just a great man. His church, Metropolitan Tabernacle, is still running today. From what I understand, is still preaching the gospel today. The college he started back in the 1800s is still running today and still training men to go in ministry. Orphanages that he started and other ministries around the city of London are still going presently. God used him in a tremendous way. So I began to look at his life. And I want to read something to you. And I know most people don't like to hear things read other than the Bible in a service. But I want to read you the conversion of Dwight L. Moody. And these are in his own words. He says, "In my conversion, the very point lay in making the discovery that I had nothing to do but to look to Christ and I should be saved. I believe that I had been a very good, attentive hearer. My own impression about myself was that nobody ever listened much better than I did. For years as a child, I tried to learn the way of salvation. And either I did not hear it set forth, which I think cannot quite have been the case, or else I was spiritually blind and deaf and could not see it and could not hear it. But the good news that I was as a sinner to look away from myself to Christ as much startled me and came as fresh to me as any news I had ever heard in my life. Had I never read my Bible? Yes, I read it earnestly. Had I never been taught by Christian people? Yes, I had, by mother and father and others. Had I not heard the gospel? Yes, I had, I think I had, and yet somehow it was like a new revelation to me that I was to believe and live. I confess to have been tutored in piety, put into my cradle by prayerful hands and lulled to sleep by songs concerning Jesus. But after having heard the gospel continually, with line upon line, precept upon precept, here much and there much, yet when the word of the Lord came to me with power, it was as if new, as if I had lived among the unvisited tribes of Central Africa and had never heard the tidings of the cleansing fountain filled with blood drawn from the Savior's veins. When, for the first time, I received the gospel to my soul salvation, I thought that I had never really heard it before, and I began to think that the preachers to whom I had listened had not truly preached it. But on looking back, I am inclined to believe that I had heard the gospel fully preached many hundreds of times before, and that this was the difference, that I then heard it as though I heard it not. And when I did hear it, the message may not have been any more clear in itself than it had been at former times, but the power of the Holy Spirit was present to open my ear and to guide the message to my heart. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God." And this is where the event of his salvation is told. "For the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning in January, while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodist, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache, and that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved, and if they could tell me that. I did not care how much they made my head ache. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or a tailor, or something of that sort, went up to the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was Isaiah 45, 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He did not pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus. I wish I could do it in the broken English brogue that he says this man had, but I will refrain from doing that to you. That preacher said, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Ay, said he in broad Essex, many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it is no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some on ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ, the text says. Look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting on the Father's right hand. O poor sinner, look unto me, look to me. When he had gone about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me, as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home, he continued. And you always will be miserable, miserable in life, and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "You, man, look to Jesus Christ. Look! 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 You have nothing to do but to look and live." I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word look, what a charming word it was. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and the moment I saw the sun and I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. And that was a testimony of Charles Spurgeon as he told it, as he had attended the Artillery Street Methodist Chapel, that little chapel. He wasn't intending to go there that morning, but he was in a pretty heavy snowstorm, and as he was walking to the intended church where he was headed, he just couldn't go any further, so he just ducked in there, and God used that uneducated layman to preach a 10-minute message from the text of Isaiah 45:22, that changed that man. Spurgeon was saved at the age of 15. He preached his first sermon at the age of 15 in a church. When he went there that morning, there was very few people there. Again, just about a dozen folks or maybe less. After he preached, the people were mesmerized by this 15-year-old. So they said, "We want you to preach tonight." That night, that entire building was packed. A building that seated about 400, I believe. And then they asked this single teenager to become their pastor. And he pastored that church at the age of 17. New Park Baptist Church in London, the largest Baptist church in London, got wind of what was going on and invited this teenager, about 17 years of age, to come preach in their church. Now, New Park seated, their auditorium seated 1,200 people. He went and he preached. And the leadership of that church approached him and said, "You are young, but we believe God wants you to be here. And if you'll come on a probationary basis, we would like you to consider to be our pastor." And he began his pastorate after his probationary period about the age of 18. He may have turned 19 by this time. There at New Park Baptist Church, they quickly outgrew that building. So the church approached Spurgeon and said, we need to expand this, so we're going to remodel. So they moved to Exeter Hall, a public hall in London that seated 5,000 people. Spurgeon preached, and people from London would flood to hear this teenager preach. And then they eventually had the auditorium of New Park Baptist remodeled and enlarged, but when they went back, it was too small. So the church got together and decided to build a brand new structure. It's in the heart of London today. Some of you may have been there. I don't know if you've been there or not. Called the Metropolitan Tabernacle, that seated 5,000 people. During his ministry and until the end of his ministry, he packed that building out. And apparently he may have packed it out twice today because they said his crowds ran about 10,000. He said in his lifetime he preached to over 10 million people. During his lifetime with Andrew Murray in South Africa and Dwight L. Moody here in the United States, saw one of the great revival movings of all time, one of the great awakenings. God's hand was all over a 15-year-old boy. Now listen, young men, listen to me. God can use you. God can use you, Mike. God can use you, Leland. God can use you, Trent. God can use you, Cody. God can use you, Connor. God can use every young man here. Maybe you're going to be the next Prince of Preachers. And that's his title, the Prince of Preachers. God can use you. And God gripped the heart of a boy through a single verse preached by a simple preacher with a simple message and literally turned the world upside down. Literally turned the world upside down through that man's preaching. It had an effect upon Great Britain. It had effect upon the empire. It had an effect throughout the English-speaking world. South Africa, Australia, the United States, Canada, you name it. God worked through that man. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." You know what? I believe God wants me to preach this thought. Look unto him. Look unto him. Folks, I realize, again, and I've said this many times, and I've had plenty of people, even here in our congregation, say, I don't want to hear any stuff about COVID. I don't want to hear about politics. I don't want to hear about, you know, the economy. And I realize that, and I've kind of come to the same point, you know, where you get overwhelmed and you just don't need to hear it. Boy, how I understand that. And for these last few years, you know, that has unfortunately been our focus. And we're still going through a pandemic. And we're still in political turmoil. And our financial means are not good. And many so-called experts say it can get much worse. Only time will tell. Just read this past week. Now, this is alarming. The Canadian legislature, Parliament, I should say, back on January 6th, passed Bill C-4. C-4 bans conversion therapy in the nation of Canada. Conversion therapy is when a young man or young woman, wants to transgender, or they are struggling with same-sex appetite, and they're bothered by it, and they want to go to a medical counselor, or they want to go to a pastor, and they want help. Or a parent is concerned about the direction of their child, and they want to give that child help, so they send them to someone in the medical field, or they send them to a pastor to be helped in that realm, believing that it is not right. As of January 8th, in the nation of Canada, that is illegal. Now, for years, and I know this for a fact because I've known about it going on, it's illegal for a pastor to stand in his pulpit in Canada and preach against those things. There can be financial penalties. It can cost, maybe tax exemption. And, if you have a TV ministry, they can take you off the air, things like this. As of January 8th, you can now receive a 5-year prison sentence. I'm not here to promote John MacArthur this morning, but he led an effort in over 4,000 churches throughout North America last Sunday preached against Bill C-4 and the need to stand for the truth of God's word no matter the cost. Unfortunately, many communities and cities in the United States have already gone toward that legislation, and that was part of this larger packet that was being snuck in Congress for that $3 trillion emphasis, and thankfully it looks like that will not pass. But that would have snuck in legislation to keep men like me from being able to preach without penalty. I'm saying all that because things are not getting better as far as the world is concerned. They're getting worse, not getting better. I'm not here to necessarily preach doom and gloom, but the point is this. It's so easy to get our eyes focused on all these other areas. But what we need to do as Christians is look to Jesus. Amen. Not look to Washington. Not look to medical science. Not look to Wall Street. We need to be looking to Jesus. As I preached last week, it's more than just looking to Jesus for salvation. Now, that was the verse that God used to bring a 15-year-old boy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon to Jesus Christ. And it is that simple truth of looking to Jesus, as I preached last week. We preached there out of John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's true. You look to Jesus simply for salvation. But it's more than just looking to Jesus for salvation. It's realizing the simplicity of looking to Jesus not only for salvation, but looking to Jesus in all His simplicity. I preached last week, and I included in that message 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. That verse ends by saying, the simplicity that is in Christ. When you, by simplicity, look to Jesus for salvation, you come into a relationship in which the one who is all wisdom and all knowledge gives you and me the opportunity and the ability to have everything put down on our level, where you find that simplicity in Christ to bring you and me into that kind of a walk with Him where we can have His knowledge. Remember what we're told there in 1 Corinthians. We have currently, presently, the mind of Christ. You can have His knowledge. I prayed it earlier this morning. I repeat it again. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes. Look. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God wants to give you His knowledge, and He will make it such that even we humans, with all of our frailties and our finite minds, can understand the infinite. He wants to give you knowledge, and He wants to give you wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God wants to do these things for us. And I want you to notice something here in this text this morning. Here are some other reasons why you and I need to look to Jesus. Here in Isaiah chapter 45, I want you to look at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he that established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I, the Lord, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Here's a reason why you and I need to look to Jesus. Because there's no one else to look to. Amen. Six times in this one chapter, God emphasizes that truth. The end of verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. The end of verse 6, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 14, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. In other words, there is no other God beside me. Verse 18, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And then finally in verse 22, for I am God, and there is none else. We have a tendency, when I say we, I begin with me, because I have a tendency to look in other places, to turn to other people, to find solutions in any way and every way except God. And many times, God has been my last resort. And if we're honest, if every Christian in this room is honest today, we have all been in that boat where the last person we turn to is Jesus Christ. We'll go to the loan officer. We'll go to the medical expert. We'll listen to the experts in the government. And the last person in our desperation we turn to is Jesus. And six times in Isaiah 45 he says, look unto me, and here's the reason. There is none else. There is none else. Now listen, I realize that God can bring into your life and into my life solutions, and oftentimes he uses people. Remember what he said, Jesus taught himself, give and it shall be given to thee. Pressed down, running over. And remember how I said he would do that? Shall what? Men give into your bosom. God uses people. God will use someone to help you as God brings those people in. So again, please understand me that there are situations where God will use people. Did not God bring to Elijah Elisha in his need? Did not God bring to Moses Aaron in his time of need? Did not God bring to Paul men like Barnabas and later Silas in his need? God knows and will bring people into your life to minister to you. But you and I need to be going to God and asking him to bring the right people into our life. I'll never ever forget the day my son Chris was born. There was a doctor, a pediatric cardiologist on call in that ward that day that did not even practice at that hospital. He got a special permission to come in on the behalf of another pediatrician to just cover. And I don't even understand it. That was DeKalb Medical Center in Atlanta. That was a divine appointment. That was a divine appointment that day. God brought that man into my son's life. I know God does those kind of things. So I don't want to give you the impression that, you know, God doesn't use people in our lives. Absolutely he does, but it needs to be a God thing. Psalm 73, verse 25, Asaph said this, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. Who do you desire this morning? Who do you desire? Can it be said of you that you desire Jesus Christ more than anything and anyone? I hope that's true for you. A second truth I want you to notice. found in verse 19. Isaiah 45:19. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Second thought is this. It is not vain to seek God. It is not vain to seek God. But I'm going to be honest, sometimes we get discouraged and feel like it's in vain. Job went through that. There are others who went through that, men of Scripture. But God reinforces to you and me, you have no one else. And it will never be in vain to seek me. And by the way, if you don't see him, seek him. Most of the time, God is in the shadows. When he appears to Solomon, it says he appeared in the darkness. He was veiled. And most of the time when God is working in our life, and in a sense it is behind the scenes. As with Elijah, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, he was in the still small voice. That's where Elijah found God. If you don't see him, seek him. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. My problem is, many times I make him that last resort. And when he can be found, I don't take advantage of it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know, that's true for people who are lost too. God offers us his grace and mercy and extends it. I heard someone make a comment, and I'll mess the comment up, so maybe I'll refrain from saying it, but the bottom line is, for a lost person, his mercy and grace is not forever. It is not eternal. You can so reject the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit ceases to deal with you. And I have no idea if there's anybody here that would not be saved, but if that be the case, you do not have forever to get saved. Call upon him while he is near, because that day may not last forever. We find in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, these words, and ye shall seek me and find me. Now listen, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Here again, I have a problem. It's not that I don't seek God, but many times I don't seek him with all my heart. Why? Because I'm seeking other things. Seek ye great things for yourself? Seek them not. The prophet servant was told. And so many times we're seeking after other things instead of seeking with all our heart toward the Lord. And so we seek. And sometimes we get this idea, well, it's just vain. It's just like God's not communicating with me. God's not answering prayer. God's not doing this. God's not doing that. But then I have another problem, and it's addressed in Psalm 27, verse 4. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We as Americans are not patient people, and we do not understand waiting. You know, it's funny. How many ever go through a fast food drive-thru? Okay, not everybody. That's probably a good thing you don't. But if you do, have you ever gone through a fast food drive-thru and you were upset that it took 10 minutes to cook your food, pay for it, and get it in your hands? Just, you know, if it's 10 minutes, that's way too long. What's wrong with these people? Why don't they hire more help? Why don't they get new employees? You know, and it's like, you know what you used to have to do? You used to go out and hunt what you were going to eat. Then you had to skin it and dress it and all those kind of things. Then you had to cook it. And now that's Pastor Vaughn's mindset. And it's your mindset too. Because that's our culture. We cannot help but be affected by that. And this is what God says constantly. Wait. I don't want to wait. Wait, I say. It's just like a parent. Wait right there. Wait, I say, on your dad. And we got to learn like a child. Because we are. You say, Pastor Vaughn, you're 62 years old. You're not a child. You know what? I'll always be his child. I hope I'm a little more mature than I was 45 years ago when I got saved, but I'm still his child. And I still need to listen to my Abba, my daddy, my Savior. Wait on the Lord. What's interesting is the setting of Isaiah 45 is a nation that had been very rebellious against God, had come under God's severe judgment. Thousands had been slaughtered. Thousands had been dispersed into Babylon. And God said, I'm going to do something for you. You're not going to believe this, but I'm going to use one of my choice servants, my anointed, a pagan king called Cyrus. Read it, Isaiah 45:1. God says that this pagan king, and twice, I think in verse 5 and then in verse 6, it says, though thou hast not known me, he speaks to Cyrus, he says, you really don't know me, you're not really my child, but you are my servant now. You are. By the way, so was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was called God's anointed. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant to slaughter the Jews and to judge them. But now God used Cyrus for this purpose. After 70 years in captivity, God used a pagan king called Cyrus to bring his people back to their homeland and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city, to prepare for the ushering in of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as Daniel taught us so plainly. I don't like waiting. God says there's some reasons to wait. Were the Jews patient in waiting? No. But he said, you know what? You've been in captivity for 70 years. You feel like I've not heard you. I have. You've looked to other things, but I'm the only one you need to look to. There isn't an else anyway. Just look to me. It's not vain to seek me, because I'm soon to deliver you. I'm soon to bring you home. I'm soon to reestablish you in your homeland. By the way, I pray on a regular basis for Jesus Christ to return. I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, the book of Revelation doesn't say come quickly. Jesus says, I come quickly. I insert that. I'm not trying to change the scripture, but I just want the Lord to know. I want him to come back yesterday. I want him to come back. I am desperate for him to come back. I think you are too. Those are not vain words. If you're praying like I am for his return, keep praying. Because it may just be like Isaiah 45. God says, I'm ready. And I'm going to send my son soon. There's one more truth here I want you to see this morning. And it's found in verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. The final truth this morning is this. In him you will find everything you need. You'll find everything you need. In this verse he says, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. You see, you needed to be totally righteous to come into a presence of a holy God. So he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And now, every day, I get to do what Hebrews chapter 4 tells me. Come boldly under the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I do not come sheepishly to the throne. I come boldly. I am his child. I have every right. Any man who's ever been in business and sat behind a desk, Christians should be different from most secular men in that when the phone rings, if it's his wife or if it's just children, he interrupts what he's doing and he addresses his family. I know there are some circumstances in which that may not be possible, but the attitude of every man's heart is, My family takes precedent over everything else. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, you are God's family. You are His child. And you are His priority. And He'll stop heaven and earth to listen to you. You can come boldly to Him. Why? Because you have in the Lord His righteousness. And He says in that same verse, verse 24, you have His strength. Even to Him shall men come. Listen, we all need strengthened. Brother Jeff needs strengthened today. We found out that his sister died with COVID. He needs strengthened. Marianne Myers needs strength. She's facing surgery this week. I mean, we can go on and on. The needs in this auditorium, we need His strength. And here's what He said. You won't find strength in anyone else, but you will find it in Me. And you can come. I don't know what your personal need is today, but I do know this. There is none else. And there's no one else you can look to except to Him. If it's a need for salvation, He'll save you if you ask Him to. If you need Him for encouragement or comfort or for a solution, He will bring it. He has never failed. He never will. My problem is, so often I fail to look to Him. Whatever your need is today, He'll meet it. Look unto Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if there's a possibility that someone is here today and you don't know Jesus personally as your Savior, good news. He'll save you if you ask Him to. He'll save you if you ask Him to do so. If you would like to speak to someone concerning that, we'll be glad to have someone just step aside with you in the privacy and just make sure any questions are answered. So if that's your need today, and when we have this time of invitation, you want to come, we will be glad to do that. Christian, I don't know what your needs are, but I do know this. I know the one you need to look to. That much I do know. Look to Him. Look to Him.